Please turn with me tonight to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross, in the cross of Calvary. So my subject tonight is the triumph of the cross. There is no greater power than the cross of Calvary. Actually, I'm inclined, if you may bear with me, to even qualify the triumph of the cross. It is a perfect triumph, perfect. It is unparalleled. But if I may add another qualification, it is eternal. Perfect, unparalleled, incomparable, but also eternal. Why? Because to the ignorant, if you have never heard about the power of the cross of Calvary, or if you are just a spectator, or if you are a mocker or a scoffer, or somebody who doesn't want to know anything about God or about the Bible, of course, then you will see the cross of Calvary as a great defeat. But I want to help, because this is not how the Bible presents the cross of Calvary. It tells us in many passages that the cross of Calvary was the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the greatest power, the greatest wisdom, but also the greatest triumph. And hopefully, as time, in the lapse of time we have, we will explain that. Why is it so important? Because you remember from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, in order to create heavens and earth, God just said a word. Just a word. Let it be. And whatever God, in 6 days, whatever God has commanded or ordered, it happened. He is the creator. But to redeem us, to save us, it didn't require just a word. It required the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So God gave us not just a word, but he gave us the Word. And we know from that text, John chapter 1, the Word is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, instead of giving us something, he gave us somebody. He gave us someone who will pay the price for every person who will trust in him. So what seemed to be a great failure actually became the most decisive victory on the cross of Calvary. You know, Satan was caught in his own game at the cross of Calvary. Why? Because with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, death also died. And I'm sure many of you have read John Owen. He had this wonderful expression. He said, the death of death by the death of Christ. The death of death by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the cross, Christ won the greatest victory possible. It was not a failure. It was not a disaster. It was not a defeat. It was a victory. It was a triumph. The triumph of the cross. Now I come to these verses from verse 13, 14, 15, Colossians chapter 2. They are really to be taken together. And mind, Paul is speaking to believers. That's the first, how you should really understand these verses. He is speaking to believers, to Christians, and in few words, he packs, he says so much. That's real wisdom. You know, we talk so much in this world. But real wisdom is to say a few words, but they mean volumes. They mean so much. And this is what is happening in these three verses. And I will do my best to explain what is happening in these verses. But I said, he's speaking to believers, but let me apply it to non-believers, because there is gospel in these verses. And you remember, gospel means what? Good news, glad tidings, not from the world, but good tidings from God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the God of Heaven. He's given us good news by which we could be saved, by which we could be related to Him, by which we could have our sins forgiven, by which we could be adopted in the heavenly family. Oh, that's good news. This world is only, listen to radios, watch whatever you want on television or news. Most of the time, it's like journalists are taking pleasure in telling us about bad news. But the Bible tells us good news. Of course, before hearing the good news, we must hear sometime the bad one. And this is what these verses are all about. So I would like to apply them and to show what a non-believer is missing without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, how can a sinner be righteous before God? The holy God, the living God, the great God, the immortal God, the invisible God, how could you be righteous before Him? And the cross, the triumph of the cross, gives us the answer. It is a call to believe and to rest upon the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Salvation is free, but a great price was paid to save you and me, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we should never become too familiar with these things. A great price, not bulls or oxes or chicken or camels or donkeys or whatever, but great price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with gold or silver, but again, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to apply these verses. And the first thing I want to mention, verse 13. So we look at, all will be in the text. Verse 13 says to us, here is our problem. Why we cannot relate to God. Why we are cut off from Him. Why He doesn't hear our prayers. Why He doesn't forgive us our sins. Because there is a problem. And it's not a light problem. It is a heavy and real problem. Look at it in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. Dead. And we don't have really to qualify or try to explain. Dead means dead. That's the meaning. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And there are many verses in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are reminded that verse 1, 2, 3, we are reminded about our nature, that we are dead in our sins. From head to toe, bruises, putrefying sores, wounds, and we are cut off from the living God, dead in our sins. My dear friends, sin is terrible. It's a small word, S-I-N, but it is heavier than heaven and earth, really, in a horrible, horrific, deadly, dreadful way. Why? Because sin and our sinful nature have brought us in a separation with God. And we are devoided of spiritual life, and we have inherited from Adam a totally depraved nature before God. People don't want to hear that. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm a good person. I love my neighbor. I do not hurt anyone. I'm polite. I greet even people I do not know at all. But the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short to the glory of God, without exception. So we are not just ill. We are not just sick. We are not just handicapped. We are not just invalid. We are spiritually dead. That's the meaning, spiritually dead. While we remain unconverted, We are, without exception, all alienated from God, cut off from God. And the trouble with you and me, there is nothing we could do to deserve God's favor. Could I give more money to God? Could I do more work to God? Could I sing him better? Nothing we could do in order to please the living God, because he is our maker, he is our creator. Dead, depraved, proud, polluted, wicked, unfair, selfish, ambitious. And you could make infinitely a list of things which the Bible tells us about our problem. It is a real problem. We are sinners. And Isaiah 49 says that our sins have become a hindrance between God and us, and then he cannot hear us, and even the hand of God is so, nobody is out of the reach of God's hand, but because of our sins, there is no way God can touch us. There is no way that God can hear our prayers. That's why we need a new nature, we need a new heart, we need a new mind, we need a transformation in our lives in order to please the living God. Dead in our sins and trespasses. Oh, what a misery. What a plight, a terrible plight. Yes, when I say we are dead, in the body we are active. The body gesticulates, does many things. The body can be happy and so on. But we are speaking about our soul and our state before God. And our soul and state before God, no matter what we do, it still remains dead. And there is no way to fellowship with the living God. Being natural, carnal, instead of being spiritual. God wants you and me to be spiritual. But we are sinners, guess what? We are sinners by nature, we are sinners by choice, we are sinners by practice, we are sinners by principle, we are sinners by actions. This is all the body, every day, this is what our life is made of. I'm making it gloomy so that you see how God sees you. And please forgive me, this is not a preacher saying these things. It's what how God views us. If it was up to you and me, we'll put the best mark, the best one. But God says no. And this is what Paul is drawing our attention unto, verse 13. And you, each one of us, unconverted, without relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his precious blood, we are dead in our sins and we are dead in our trespasses. So that's why we have a real problem. Sin brought physical death, but it brought also spiritual death. Oh, to be without God, I do not wish to be in your place, because to be without God is a sad fate. It is a sad state. And nobody should be here hearing these wonderful things about our condition. This doesn't concern me. I'm not in this state. I'm not in this agenda. This is not me. It's about someone else. But now I come to the second point. We have a problem, but see how God solved the problem by giving us his pardon, his forgiveness. Still in the same verse, verse 13. Oh, God is wonderful. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. It is a parallel. It means the same. Dead in our sins also. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God saw our misery. But through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has earned salvation for us. For every repenting sinner, God has earned salvation for him through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will explain more unto that. And what we need really, you hear worldly singers, all we need is love, all we need. No, all we need is forgiveness. All we need is the, is to have our sins be removed and regenerated, converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, I wouldn't dare to take you into this, but it seems forgiveness is the running cable of this letter. Later you can do a study for yourself, just looking or hunting after the word forgiveness. But let me give you just one or two examples, and you will see how repetitively and frequently the word forgiveness is mentioned, just to show us that God has provided a way for us to have fellowship with Him, to relate to Him, and to have our sins be forgiven. And the first example I give you is chapter 1, verse 14. Where the word forgiveness is mentioned. In whom Christ, the Son of God, verse 13, He is the Son of God, but in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later, you can, as I said, you can follow and hunt that word. It comes out in more in chapter 1, then in chapter 3. But there is another, a parallel or a synonymous word which occurs in chapter 1, verse 19. And you will see how they are so alike, the two words. Verse 20, I beg your pardon. Chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace, you see? Having made peace, you receive forgiveness of sins, it leads to peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, the triumph of the cross by Him, another synonymous word to the word forgiveness, reconcile, reconciliation. We cannot do that by ourselves. God must take the initiative. If it was up to me, I will never choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in my culture, in my country, in my religion, former religion, everything says no to the Lord Jesus Christ. But He made that step by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, the reconciliation. Now I can have audience with God. I can pray to God. I can have fellowship with Him. I can call Him Abba Father. Before He was my enemy, and I was His enemy. But now I'm His child. I'm His friend through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, these things are tremendous. We could spend really the rest of the night speaking about their beauty and their depth. But you see, this is what we need. We need the forgiveness of sins. But I'm sure you will ask, how do I get that forgiveness? Now, an answer is given to us in chapter 1, verse 4. How do I get that forgiveness of sins? And Paul gives us the answer, inspired of God, by God, of course. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What gives us the forgiveness of sins? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we receive the forgiveness. Oh, our sins are numerous, but they all can be forgiven. God took the initiative. He gave us life and granted us forgiveness through the blood of Christ. There is no price to pay for the sinner. And there is no judgment in which he will stand once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He took the price. He paid the price. He is the purchaser and He is the price. He is the message and the messenger. He is the lesson and He is the teacher. Oh, on that cross, Christ died for every person who will repent and trust in Him. And He died on that cross to spare you the judgment, because there will be a day of judgment. But in believing in Him, you are acquitted, not guilty. This is how you will be found before the living God. So Christ provided that salvation so that no man can boast. Nobody will stand before God. My dear friends, it's all by grace. It's all of grace. I contribute nothing. Even a word I cannot contribute to earn salvation. But see how he does it now. That's the third point I want to show you tonight. First, our problem, we are all sinners. But second, God has provided his pardon. He has provided his forgiveness. And thirdly now, how does it happen? Verse 14, Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out. Oh, that's a wonderful word. Actually, it is mentioned three times in the New Testament, that word. So it's not so plethoric throughout the New Testament. Three times, but it means a lot. It means erased, wiped out, obliterated, removed completely, and cancelled. That's the meaning. We fall under many debts. You know, you are indebted. You are crushing under the debts, so many debts. The bank, you owe some money to the bank. This is nothing but a mountain of debts before the living God. That's what we are. And each one of us has an IOU before God. And we must give account before the living God. Something was written, handwritten against you and me. It is as though God has recorded, and this shivers me, really. It makes me to tremble. That God, it is as if God has recorded all your sins on his list. All of them. And where it becomes more drastic, there is a verdict. All our sins are recorded in God's list, and the verdict is what? Eternal condemnation, eternal separation. But because of the cross, the triumph of the cross, God said something. For every repenting sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God crossed, the cross crossed every sin you have done if you believe in him. And it was crossed not by pen, not by a stamp, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what God does when he forgives you? This is a great joy when you are forgiven. You become light. There is a saying in French, you become like a bird, a flying bird. So light. Why? Because the guilt, you know, many people are suffering because of the guilt of their sins. But now you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become light. You have fellowship with God. Then you know yourself. People say, oh, know yourself. No, you must know God first, then you will know who you are. That's the reality. And then, oh, God will cast your sins into the depths of the sea, and he will remember them no more. God wiped out all my sins. Whatever I have thought, whatever I have said, whatever I have done, God wipes it away and removes it as if I have never done anything. But look at the verse again. The verse says that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, first, which was contrary to us, second, and took it out of the way, third. Three things against you and me because of the law of God. The law of God is a sword above your head, and it threatens you. It says, do this and live. But I cannot do it. Even the Ten Commandments, just you take the Ten Commandments, it is impossible for you and me to obey them. That's why the difference, the law of God says, do this and live. You know what grace says? It is done, only believe. It is done. It is fulfilled. It is finished because Christ has done it on the cross of Calvary. So we need grace, and Christ has fulfilled all the demands of the law. It shall no longer stand as an accuser because Christ satisfied its demand. He nailed the certificate of my death on the cross of Calvary. My dear brothers and sisters, in New Testament time, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, for a nail driven through a list of charges against a person and displayed in public meant that the person was cleared of blame by the court system. So in New Testament time, you have a list of debts, you order the corner shop, that list, once it is paid, the list is taken and nailed on the door. It is very symbolic what is happening in the text here. And in verse 14, all the things which were contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, Christ didn't just take our sins and nail them on a cross. No, he nailed them in his own body. In his own, that's the big difference. The nails or the physical sufferings of Christ are nothing compared to the spiritual suffering. But his physical sufferings are a reality, but they were nailed in his body. So that's why, as I believe in him, I receive my checklist is over, it's clean. After conversion, Satan will remind us, of course, our sins. But because of Christ's redeeming work on the cross, you are no longer guilty. The evidence was wiped away. Every person, oh, can I tell you this? Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, there is a verdict. You remember the verdict before was condemned eternally, doomed eternally. But as I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the verdict becomes something different. Acquitted, the case canceled, dismissed, obliterated, no more removed entirely. No more condemnation. You can go back tonight as a forgiven man and a forgiven woman. But fourthly, there is in verse 15, the triumph of the cross can be seen also in Christ's victory over all his enemies, our enemies, and he disarmed all of them. He disarmed all of them. No more weapons. And because the stronger man found somebody stronger, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross of Calvary. He exposed them to public disgrace and held them into contempt. They are shown off as captives publicly, being triumphant over the most prominent and impressive ones among our enemies. Christ won victory over our invisible enemies, striping them out of their power to hurt. At Calvary, Satan was judged. At Calvary, Satan was cast out. At Calvary, the head of the serpent, you know, that's another name for the devil, the old serpent, the dragon, his head was crushed on the cross of Calvary. And finally, Christ won the victory by sealing. It was a seal of the doom of Satan and all his agents and forces. So that's the wonders of the cross, but also the triumph of the cross. I must move to conclusion because there is so much we could add. Now the question, fifthly, how can I have my sins blotted out? Because that's the word. How can I have my sins blotted out? I told you earlier that the word blotted out occurs 3 times in the New Testament. If I may just apply all what I said to one of them. And it's taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 verse 19. And there Peter is preaching to a big number of people. And he said to them in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent and therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the word. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, trust in the Savior. Trust in the Savior. It's our pleading. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be converted. You see, God could not just, people are misled on that. God is a loving God, everyone will be in heaven and so on. But God could not just gloss over sin and yet remain a holy and loving God. It is impossible. That's why he must provide a substitute. And the Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute, a powerful substitute to stand for every person who will repent and believe in him. Why is my heart so hard and so insensitive when it comes to spiritual matters? I could listen to so many things. I could listen, watch so many things. I could read so many things. But the only thing that matters, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which will take me from now on to everlasting life, my heart is insensitive. Why is your heart so hard? Why is it that you live only for yourself? Oh, come to Christ. He paid that price. There is Luther, the reformer, Martin Luther, the German reformer. He had a vision in which he was visited by Satan. And Satan, you know, he's the accuser of the brethren. You know that from Revelation chapter 13. And Satan placed before Luther a large roll of paper and bade him to read it. As Luther began to read, he saw it was the record of his own life and written with his own hand. It recorded his every sin. Finally, Satan asked him, "Is that record true of you? And did you write it?" So Luther looked at him and he said, "Yes, this is my record and I have written it." But as Satan prepared to leave him in despair, he cried, "Satan, it is true. Every word of it is true. But right across it all, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanseth us from all sin." So Satan may speak to you in the secret of your heart, saying, "Everyone could be forgiven except you. But indeed, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I believe in him, has power to cleanse me, to wash me. The scarlet, the crimson will be changed and I will become whiter than snow." Oh, my dear friend, every Christian can point to Satan Calvary, a place where Satan was defeated. Apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart, to your life, and to your sins. You can have a clean sheet and God will never hold your sins against you again. Come to the cross. There you find God. You will receive life, abundant life, new life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, cleansing, and more. You will receive also victory over sin. Sin will not have dominion or domination over you. Why? Now there is a divine guest, a divine host living in you, the power of the Spirit, and will help you to overcome sin in your life. The triumph of the cross is the triumph also of every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Come to him. If you cannot, please plead your case before him and ask him to give you faith. Let me read as I close this wonderful text. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." May the Lord help you. Come to Christ. He paid the price. Let's close by singing hymn number 263. Hymn number 200.